Romans chapter 12, verse 11.
Come on, bro.
It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Amen? Now, I want to tell you a story to start things out about a brother who's never lacking in zeal. I've got a very good friend. His name is Anthony Eccles. And he and his wife, Elizabeth, I've known for many years, they were actually in New Orleans when Katrina hit. And so they went through a very, very devastating situation there. And yet, Anthony's job told him, they said, hey, we will move you to any city in the country where we have an office, and we will give you a job making what you're making now. And so Anthony received a great blessing. Well, he said, okay, I want to move to Portland. Amen. And so he had been leading the arts ministry there in the New Orleans church, and before he's led different ministries in Orlando and New York. And so he went to Portland and ended up being a region leader in the Portland church. Now, it rains a lot in Portland. And recently his wife has had a lot of medical conditions because of a lot of the rain and the weather. And so they needed to make another move. Well, they chose a city that I know for many of you would be a very difficult city to choose. A great sacrifice. And they moved to Orlando. And they decided, if we're going to go there, we got to plant a church there. And so just the two of them, a few weeks ago, returned to a city where they'd already been leading before and have started a church that's a sister church to us here in Chicago. Now, already in our young movement that we're trying to build around the world to preach the gospel of Christ, we have 32 churches that have band together. That's 15 U.S. and 17 international. Amen? And now this little seed in Orlando. Well, their first Sunday, they had church. They had 14 at church. Next Sunday, they had 14 at church. They said, well, that's not very many. Well, there's only two workers. Amen? So if we all divided up next week into twos and had our own church and everybody had 14, wow, that'd be our best attendance by far. And it's because Anthony is a zealous, zealous brother. Well, last week for Easter, they had 28 at church. And he called last night just before our campus team devotional and let me know, God willing, today they were expecting even more. And God willing, today they're going to have some restorations and people joining them there in Orlando. So please be praying for them. Now, we've been studying another man who's also been full of zeal. And his name is the Apostle Paul. He actually wrote that verse I told you in Romans, trying to get the Roman church to sometimes not be lacking in zeal. No, to always be zealous except on certain occasions. No, he said, never be lacking in zeal. But keep that zeal, that spiritual fervor, make sure it's serving the Lord. Amen? And not never be lacking in zeal for ourselves. Amen? Which tends to be the temptation. You guys can let your hair down and say amen. I know that's true. Okay. We got 2 points today. We're going to cover Acts 13 through Acts 15. Zeal for the mission and zeal for unity. Acts chapter 13 verse 1. It says here, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Point number one, zeal for the mission. Now, here's the church in Antioch. This is some pretty cool information. The church in Antioch, remember when we first saw them. Do you remember? As we study the book of Acts, when Stephen was stoned, there was a great persecution that broke out in Jerusalem. And so the disciples scattered. And what did they do? They preached the word where? Wherever they went. Now, some went up to Antioch and they were preaching the word, but only to Jews. Because for the first 7 years, the promise was only for the Jews, only for God's people. But then, if you remember, in our study of Peter, we see that Jesus speaks to Peter and he makes it clear that, hey, the Gentiles also, as has been prophesied throughout the Old Testament, are also chosen for the election as sons and daughters to be forgiven of their sins. And then in Acts chapter 11, Peter explains that to all the other leaders. Amen? And they say, amen. Even the Gentiles can come in the kingdom. But these guys that went to Antioch didn't even know that. They were just so zealous that they began to preach to Greeks also. And they began to baptize Gentiles as well. Now, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem. And so, who'd they send to Antioch? Barnabas. One of the powerful preachers in the church in Jerusalem. And when he got there, what did he see? He saw the evidence of the grace of God. Great numbers of people coming to the Lord. And so what did he do? He said, I need a helper. Well, Tangie's on it today. He said, I need a helper. So he went down to Tarsus to look for Saul. He got him. He brought him back. And for a whole year, they taught great numbers of people in Antioch. Well, here we are a couple chapters later in 13. And we see that the church has grown. Some say the church in Antioch grew to 50,000 disciples. Is that incredible? It was a huge city, a metropolitan city. It was the third largest city in the Roman world. There was a road that went through it all the way down to China called the Silk Road. And it was called that because there was a lot of money involved. There were tons of merchants that would travel this road and sell their wares. And so this was a huge metropolitan city of commerce. It's kind of interesting. We live in Chicago. We're the third largest city in America. And it is a huge center for transportation, for trade, and for commerce to the north of America, Canada, and the world. And so there's all kinds of people that live in Chicago. Very diverse. And so I believe from my heart that the church needs to reflect the people of the city it lives in. We're supposed to proclaim the gospel to all nations. So we're not supposed to have an all-white church in a very diverse city. Or an all-black church in a very diverse city. Now, I believe we need a Latino ministry that can speak a different language to reach people. But they're going to come and we're going to be united as brothers and sisters. Amen? And so, I also believe we need to learn a lesson here from Acts 13. That the leadership of a diverse church in a diverse city needs to also be diverse. Let's look at this leadership. Now, we don't know this for sure, but very good possibility that these people are listed in order of responsibility. So number one, you got Barnabas, the great leader of the church there. Now, we met Barnabas back in Acts chapter 4 when he sold a field and laid the money at the apostles' feet so that the kingdom could be advanced and needs could be met. And so here we see a leader who's setting the example of financial sacrifice. Amen? Now, next we have Simeon called Niger. Now, Niger in Latin means black. So there you had a black guy. Amen? Lucius of Cyrene, well, there you got a North African guy. Manaen, okay, he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So here, you got a rich guy of royal blood that gave it all up to be an evangelist. And then, oh yeah, to close it out, we got Saul. And he's still the young guy. Oh, he's bold, but he's the new guy. He's still under the training of Barnabas. Oh, but things are going to change. Now, in our church in Chicago here, it's been incredible to see things change and to see God working. We've seen the church grow, not just in numbers. Although, from January to March, we've grown from 71 to 90 disciples. Even if we just say, what if we keep growing as we have been, we'll double this year. But not just in number, but in age, in race. It's so awesome to see God reaching all types of people. And it's great to see a growing leadership that also reflects all types of people. Now, in verse 2, we see that the leadership is worshiping and fasting before God. That's good. We want to make sure the leadership is worshiping God. Amen? And as they're worshiping God, it's the Holy Spirit Himself who sets apart Paul and Barnabas for some work, for a missionary journey. Now, it's very important that we pray and worship and beg God to lead us through His Holy Spirit. This morning in the teacher's service, when I mentioned the church in Orlando, Charlene immediately burst next to me and said, oh, I'll go there. And then, you know, Roy said, I won't fight it. And I said, fight Orlando or fight the Spirit? I mean, what are we talking about here? Now, you just want to make sure it is the Holy Spirit that's guiding us. You know, and it wasn't like indigestion in there. You know, you want to pray for discernment. Listen, we need people to go to the roughest places, and we need people to go to what we might consider the most comfy of places. Either way, everybody needs the gospel. God willing, this summer in Los Angeles, we're going to gather for the 2008 World Missions Jubilee. And we're going to get to all come together and see brothers and sisters from India, from Russia, from Africa, from all over the United States. And we're going to get to see what God is doing. It's one thing to hear about it. It's another thing to see it. And you know, I really want to put before you for all of us to fight and pray to get there. I appreciate so much Lee when he got up last week and he shared, you know, I was excited about the Jubilee, but I didn't think we could get there. And he put before the church, you know, we are going to find a way. That night, a brother called me who has means. And he was so moved, he said, I want to help Lee get there. See, that's what the church is all about, guys. We've all got to sacrifice. And amen? I think God has us give a percentage as a tithe, not an amount, because it's fair for everybody. You with me? And yet, some of us have more means than others. But I want to encourage you that think you don't have the means. We're a family. And we're going to fight together. We're going to work together. And we don't want anyone's dreams to be crushed because they don't see how it's going to work. I don't think Peter saw how he was going to walk on water unless Jesus helped him walk on water. And so, God willing, we're going to get there. And there we're going to send out a couple mission teams. One to New York City and one to Washington, D.C. But we need to make it clear right now. It will not be the LA church sending these mission teams out. It will not be the Chicago church. It will not be the Syracuse church. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be praying. What can you pray? Pray for these teams. You know, we just got back a couple weeks ago. Treats and I and Leononi and Renee traveled down to Washington for a church planters retreat. And we just wanted to get an eye on the city, to get a look at everybody that's praying about going on the team, and to let the Holy Spirit work. And it brought back all these memories. I think I told you last week, it was 2 years to the weekend that we had come to Chicago and done the same thing. A small group of people had met together in a stinky, dark basement down at the Travel Lodge. We didn't have much money, but we had a dream. Amen? And we wanted it to be God's dream. And God led us here. And you look at what's happened. Well, here we were in Washington. And it was my second time to visit Washington, D.C. I'd only been there once before, to what is arguably the most powerful city in the known world, the capital of our country. And you know it when you get there. By the way it's been built, that's what it is. And it reminded me when I went there the first time, it was in 2000, and it was for an international conference on campus and teen ministry. We had taken a van load of about 17 people and drove from Syracuse, New York. And when we got there, we joined about 2,000 people from all over the world who were there to learn about campus and team ministry. With me on that trip was a young 2-month-old baby Christian. His name was Andrew Smelly. And now here we were, a few years later, back in the city with Kip and Elena flew in. Now, Kip was the keynote speaker at that big retreat in 2000. And Andrew was with me as a baby Christian. Now, here we were, the three of us, who'd have ever guessed it, back in D.C., praying about planting a church there. It was incredible. Guys, we got the maps out. We looked around the city. We took the metro everywhere, praying and singing. We got together, just the six of us, the Smellies and McKeens. We sang We Shall Overcome right down by the Capitol building, just begging God to work. Well, as we talked about the team, one of our concerns was that it was not diverse enough as a team to plant there in Washington. And so we started talking about it, praying about it. And Elena came up with a couple, Chuck and Elizabeth Hess, who have been leading a small house church in Oregon. And we thought, man, they could be a great couple to add to this team, to add to the leadership, and to add to the diversity. Now, we can have great ideas, right? But we don't know if it's God's will. So you got to pray. You got to get people in the conversation. And you got to go forward. Well, that was Thursday night. Friday morning, we talked to Chuck and Elizabeth. Friday afternoon, we booked tickets for Chuck and Elizabeth. And they weren't cheap. Saturday night, in the midst of finals, because Chuck's about to graduate, they flew in. We met them down by the Lincoln Memorial. We prayed together. And the whole team took that 3-mile walk up past the Vietnam Memorial, past the new World War II Memorial, the Washington Monument, and all the way down to the Capitol building. And of course, as you get close to the Capitol, on either side is the Jefferson Memorial and the White House. It's laid out in the shape of a cross, for those of you that didn't know. It's amazing how far our country's drifted from that early thinking, isn't it? Well, after talking late Saturday night and worshiping Sunday morning, Sunday after church, Chuck and Elizabeth said, we're moving to Washington on the team. Is that awesome? Here's a couple, 2 days earlier, had no idea. The Holy Spirit was working.
But then, in 2 days, they're ready to change their whole plan, their whole life, and come, not to lead the team, but to be a key couple on the team. Now, you know the Holy Spirit's working. Well, I went back to the hotel, and I ran into no other than Lee and Noni. Now, Lee was ready to move before I asked him. But the Holy Spirit's just always working there. And yet, Noni was having a little more trouble. Amen, sis. But I met him, and I told him about the Hesses, and I said, and I looked at Noni, because I knew about Lee, and I said, so how's it going, sis? And she smiled, and she said, we're moving to Washington, D.C. And you know, I think it was Barb Haslam that came up to me that next Sunday here and said, Noni is different. I said, yeah, you bet they are. They're refreshed. They're renewed. It's called living by faith. That's what the Holy Spirit needs all of us to do. And then, let's look back at the text here. In chapter 13 and pick up on the first missionary journey. It says here, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Now, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Now, who knows who this is? This is John Mark. Now, where did we meet John Mark in our study? Who remembers? It was Acts chapter 12. Peter was in prison. An angel busted him out of prison and went to a house where a servant girl named Rhoda came to the door. That was the house of John Mark and his mother. And that's where the church was meeting. Now, in 1 Peter 5:13, we learn that John Mark was Peter's son in the faith. And that explains the closeness. You can imagine what that house church was like. In Colossians 4, we learn that John Mark is also the cousin of Barnabas. Pretty awesome, huh? Well, now we learn he's there as a helper on the first missionary journey. Now, any of you guys have dreams of doing great things for God? Maybe you have dreams of going on some missionary journeys, of leading in the ministry. You'll never, ever, ever be a great leader until you learn to be a great follower. Until you learn to be a helper. And I really want to challenge you, wherever you are, put yourself as a helper on the missionary journey in the Bible talk where the Holy Spirit has placed you. When you give yourself over as a helper, amen, God can work with you in powerful ways. You know, I hear great news about Ace and Pamela out of L.A. And Kip was telling me the other day, they're just doing awesome. And you know, it's such a testament to that Joliet group and the love that was poured out on them. And then they're going to L.A., moving there without selling their house, going out there with three kids, coming to every leader's meeting, no complaining. Most every staff meeting. There's no coincidence why Kip's saying, hey, they're going to probably be leading a ministry soon, maybe even a region. Because they've gone out there and they put themselves in the hands of Lou Jack and Kathy Martinez. Lou Jack's one of the associate evangelists, so it's not even the evangelist. But it's one of the guys helping lead the church. And they put themselves in their hands. Kip said, they have been great disciples to them. When you do that, then a trust is formed. You with me? And by walking side by side, you get the confidence to say, amen, you've done a great job, now you take a ministry. Amen. Let's read on. Now, when you're on these journeys, some pretty crazy things happen. Let's read about one. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was was an attendant to the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Now, the proconsul, an intelligent man, and you know, I think we got to give people the benefit of the doubt. Even though there's false teachings, hey, if someone's intelligent, they're going to find the truth. You guys with me? It says, he sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that's what his name meant, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that's right. You're full of all kinds of deceit, trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now, the hand of the Lord's against you. You're going to be blind. And for a time, you'll be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him. And he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. For he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Okay, crazy situation. Here's this false prophet. And his name is Bar Jesus. You know what that means? Son of Jesus. See, when we first meet Simon, his name's Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. See, here's a false prophet going around saying, "Hey, I'm the son of Jesus." And you're out there trying to preach about Jesus. Now that might mess your message up just a little bit. Okay, I don't know about Jesus, but his son I'm not too fired up about. You guys with me? So they had to straighten this out. Now, they found the intelligent guy there, the proconsul, and he becomes a Christian. But the sorcerer, son of Jesus, tries to turn him away from Jesus. Paul, full of the Spirit, says, "You're not the son of Jesus. You're Bar Satan. You're Bar Devil. You're the son of the devil. And you're an enemy to everything that's right here." And he lays it out. Can I say something?
Come on,
I think if some of us were here, we'd have struggled with this. See, we hear it now and we go, "Amen, Paul." But yet, some of us are so sentimental that if we'd have been there, I think we'd have said, "Man, Paul, he's not an enemy of everything that's right. Surely there's some good in him. You know, maybe he's open. Maybe he'll become a Christian. You shouldn't be so hard on him." Guys, this is life or death what we do. This is about people's eternity. If you believe in heaven and you believe in hell. Paul was on a mission. And he had a zeal for that mission. And that was to get people on the path to heaven. And if someone was trying to pull them away, they were going to put them on a path to hell. So they were working not for Jesus, but for the devil. Guys, it is black and white. You're either lost or you're saved. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And our sentimentality wants us to get it all gray in there. And say, "Well, they're not an enemy of everything." If we're not for Christ, we are against Christ. And if we're not teaching true doctrine, we are teaching false doctrine. And let me tell you, when you're out there trying to bring people to God, there are going to be people that are going to try to get the people you're teaching and lead them away from the faith.
That's right.
What are you going to say to them? And what am I going to say to them? Am I going to be little Santa Claus, Easter apple bunny pie Christian? Oh, I love you too. You shouldn't say that to them. I hope you don't change your mind. This is not playing church. This isn't let's all be good, nice people. There's a truth and there's a lie. And we've got to be true sons of Jesus. Amen? And so, this is a pretty wild situation. They go on. They go through Pisidian Antioch. Something very bad happens first. John Mark deserts them on the mission. And he goes back to Jerusalem. We don't know if it's sickness. Tired of traveling. You know, maybe you get tired sometimes of traveling to church. Well, they were traveling all over. Just getting to Cyprus was like 80 miles. We don't know if it was from sickness, from homesickness, or from plain, unadulterated cowardice. But John Mark deserted the mission and went back to Jerusalem. Look at chapter 14. There's so much good stuff you can read on your own later. In chapter 14, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue, and there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Let me say something. We want to preach the Word, but we need to want to preach the Word effectively. Amen? It's not just about being all zeal and no knowledge. In order to preach the Word effectively, you got to read the Word. You got to live the Word, and then you got to teach the Word. Are you with me? Now, we live in a society where even amongst people that claim to be Christian, we don't read the Word. We don't live the Word, and we don't know the Word. Let's say we go outside, we round up 100 people that claim to be Christian. We bring them all in, and we sit them right here where you are. And we say to those 100 people, how many of you, if you're Christian, you believe the Bible's the Word of God? And let's say 100% raise their hand. 100%. Now we ask another question. How many of you read it every day? How many hands do you think? Percentage going to go down? How many of you really strive to obey it in your life? Where does the percentage go? Further down? Okay. How many of you teach it and strive every day to go teach it to other people? How's that percentage? One last question. How many of you think if you died right this second, you go straight to heaven? What is wrong with this picture? It's all about how we feel and not about the book. And if we're going to be effective as Christians, it can't be all about how we feel. We just talked about that with our sentimentality. We don't want to get on the false teachers, much less the people that just haven't made a decision. We just want to be, everybody's okay. But that is not what Jesus said. That is not what Paul said. It's not the truth. And that ought to motivate us to have more zeal for the mission. Are you with me, guys? Now, to be effective, there's one more thing you got to do. You got to actually be humble and go put yourself near somebody else who is effective. A lot of people talk a good game. You need to look around and see who's winning souls. Because my Bible says, he who wins souls is wise. And you put yourself near people that are winning souls. And if you're humble, then God willing, we can learn to be effective. Now, in the rest of this chapter, we don't have time to read about it, but they go to a place called Lystra. And they heal a cripple there. And the people of the town think that they're the gods Zeus and Hermes, who have come down in the flesh. And so they go get wreaths and they get bulls to sacrifice. You see, there was a poet named Ovid who had once written that the gods had come to Lystra, but the people had not recognized them. And so now they think they've come back and they aren't going to blow it this time. Right? So they're trying to sacrifice. And of course Paul says, no, this isn't our power. We're not gods. We're just regular people. It's Jesus Christ. It's God's power that's healed this man. Well, about that time, some Jews that had persecuted them before followed them here. They stir up the crowd. They stone Paul. And they take him outside the city and they leave him for dead. They must have thought he was dead because they leave him there. The disciples come to him. He's not dead. Amen. Maybe he was and God raised him. I don't know. But they find him alive and Paul gets up and you know what he says? We're going back into that city. And you can imagine the brothers saying, oh, Paul, I don't think that's wise. Now, if you read on, it says the next day they left. So I don't know if Paul just had a little dander get up there and said, we're going back in there and I'm making a statement. I'm not sure. But they went back in and the next day they continued on their journey. Amen. You know, let me say one more thing before we do point two. For far too many people, church is like Disneyland. Okay? Oh, I want to go to church because there's going to be great singing. And I'll get to see people. And I'll probably get something insightful out of the communion message. But then when it gets hard, they quit. And I just want to talk to some of you that may be thinking that even today. Satan may be working on you with, oh, I don't have enough gas to get there. Or, man, it's just too tough. It's too long. It's too difficult to be a Christian. Could you hear these people saying that? Could you hear Paul in the first century after he got stoned to death saying, oh, it's just too far to walk back in that city? Guys, I think we have a miserable concept of the commitment it takes to be followers of Jesus Christ. And we've got to get a deep, deep conviction to be zealous for the mission. Otherwise, you'll come to church, you'll hang around, you'll enjoy the people, you might enjoy the worship, but you won't be zealous for the mission. Your heart, you won't eat it, sleep it, drink it, and breathe it. You'll be a church member, not a partner in the gospel. And over time, your faith will erode. And you'll find yourself in a battle for your eternity. We've got to get a deep conviction. It's not going to be easy. We're going to be persecuted. But we haven't been stoned and left for dead yet. Amen? And so we finish church. I say we need to walk back into our city. And we need to preach the gospel. You know, every 4 hours, a McDonald's opens. Every 4 hours. They've evangelized the world. How often do you think a church needs to open? If McDonald's can do it for money, can we do it for the Lord? CNN was talking about a subject the other night that's a bit controversial. It's the 10-year anniversary of Viagra. 10 years it's been around. 10 years ago, nobody knew what it was. If you don't know what it is, maybe you don't need to know what it is. But 10 years ago, nobody knew. Today, 3 pills are taken every second. Now, we don't got to think too long and hard about that. But what I want to say is this. They've evangelized the world. Everybody knows what it is. Guys, we got to get a conviction. What we have to say is more important than Viagra. It's more important than McDonald's. And we ain't going to have it our way at Burger King. It's going to be God's way. We're going to preach His gospel. And we're going to evangelize the world. Acts chapter 15. Amen. It says here, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Oh, baby.
Now, can you imagine if you become a Christian, but you never were a Jew? You never were circumcised. And then all of a sudden we have some friends visit from another church and say, wait a minute, you missed something. You need to be circumcised. Man, why are we talking about Viagra and circumcision? I don't know why in the world we're doing all that. But that's just kind of the way it's happening. How would you like that, brothers? Are you ready to do anything and go anywhere? This is intense. And all of a sudden you had Peter. You had the Apostle Paul saying, wait a minute. This is a doctrinal issue. You do not have to be circumcised and become a Jew before you can then become a Christian. Remember what Peter went through? Jesus showed him the Gentiles could be saved too. And what was his premise? That the Holy Spirit had been poured on them just like it was to the Jews. And they were not circumcised when that happened. And so, then of course Paul came and made his defense. I want you to look over with me in verse 19. Now, what we're about to read is said by James. Not the Apostle James. He was killed in Acts chapter 12 at Herod's hand. What James are we talking about? We're talking about James, the half-brother of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? He's become a great leader in the church there. And he stands up and some say, maybe he looked a little bit like Jesus. And here we are in a very challenging time in the church. And he stands up and here's what he says. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogue on every Sabbath. Now, just so you know, you can read it later for yourself. They write a letter to that effect, and it's taken to all the churches to show the churches what the decision had been. Okay, second point is zeal for unity. You guys with me here? Here we had an issue in the early church that could destroy the unity. Part of it was doctrinal, and part of it was cultural. Okay? The doctrinal issue, they said no. You do not have to be circumcised. But the Jews were afraid, not because of the Gentiles becoming saved, but because these Gentiles who had the reputation of being immoral, of worshiping other gods, they were going to come in now to the church and they were going to mess it up. Are you with me? And so we have a cultural problem here. And so what James stands up and says is, no, you don't have to get circumcised and become Jewish to become a Christian. Now, I bet you there were plenty of Jewish Christians in that audience that did not agree with James. That thought, no, you have to. But James was the leader. And he stood up and he said, no, this is right. This was not the democracy of God.
Right.
It was all about the kingdom of God. And for us Americans, this is tough. Because we think democracy is the highest form of government. And yet, when you have God leading you, and His Word as the authority, you need leadership before you're ever going to have unity. It's not about majority. Read the Bible. Most places where it's a majority, they're wrong.
Right.
Here, you have leadership. And I want to put before you that in order to have unity, we've got to have leadership that gets us there. And so James leads. And he says, forget the circumcision thing. And all those that had just become Christians and were Gentiles said, amen. Except for those that had given in the day before and went ahead and been circumcised. That was a tough one. Why didn't you get here sooner? But have you ever wondered, Why these four things? Why did they say food with idols, blood, immorality? They were afraid of the Gentiles bringing in a culture of immorality to the church. And they wanted to make sure there was going to be a righteousness. Now, we don't so much have the Jew-Gentile conflict here, but we have a lot of cultures here. And even as we worship, these are conversations that the leaders have had, that we've got to try to have a worship where every culture is represented. And we can worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, God has blessed us, and there's been a lot of growth. And so today, because of the growth and because of some hardships, we have a very exciting announcement to make. We're going to be restructuring the church into four different regions today. Amen? And we're striving to have areas where people can go after the people that live in those areas. Now, the first region is going to be the Spanish region. Amen? And we all know who's going to lead that region. It's going to be Roger O. and Kema O. No, that's not true. No, Juan Carlos and Betty are going to be leading the Spanish. Amen? But then, we're going to have a region we're going to call the Northwest region. And it's going to go starting from that Bible talk in Glen Ellen, all the way up to that Bible talk at O'Hare. And it's going to be called the Northwest. And Jay and Barb Shelbrack are going to lead that region. Amen? Now, due to growth and yet due to some hardship, I mean, Barb has been so valiant, but she's been through a major surgery. She's lost her dad. And now she's trying with all her heart to get her mom to move here, to be with us in Chicago. So she just has had a lot of women in Joliet and Glen Ellen to lead. So we're going to ask them to focus on the Northwest. And we're going to ask another couple to focus on the Southwest. And right now, it's just that one Bible talk in Joliet, but that's going to change quickly. Amen? And so, they're already looking for a house out that way, but Pat and Pam Bouye are going to lead that region. And then the fourth region, gosh, it's pretty much Brookfield Riverside all the way to the river. We're just going to call it East. Amen? We should probably call it the Big East, but we're in Big Ten country, so I won't do that. But Teresa and I are going to lead that group. And in there, we're going to have the campus, the teens, and we got a brand new Bible talk on the South Side. Amen? And let me say this. The South Side, I'm learning, is a diverse area. It's not just a black area. But there's a huge Irish contingent. And so Nick and Hillary Donnelly are going to be joining them on the South. And the Farlores are going to be going down there for a while as well. So we're going to have a diverse group on the South Side. Amen? Let me just say this. Growth means change. We like growth, but we don't always like change. We go, oh, little juniors growing up. But, oh, I don't want him to change. We go, oh, man, my, how he's grown. But, come on, honey, can't he wear the same clothes we bought him 2 years ago? See, it means change. And change costs us something. And so today, while it's exciting, I want to prepare you. It means change. And we've got to be ready like the Hesses were ready to change their whole lives, go anywhere, do anything for the sake of the gospel. We're going to need partners. Amen? And it's my prayer that all these regions today, there can be a gun sound and we can get a zeal for the mission and a zeal for unity. As I was praying about this the other day, I went to one of my favorite prayer spots and I was praying by this duck pond out in the Brickyard area in the West. And as I was praying, a group of geese took off, right in the V that they fly in. And I thought, oh man, that was awesome. I just saw them fly off.
And I thought, I wish I had been paying more attention to what they did before they flew, because I'm sure they were like honking and preparing each other, because in unison, they just took off. And it reminded me of something I'm going to read to you now that I think will help us set our minds for what we need to do. Do we have the sense of geese is what it's called. When you see geese heading south for the winter, or in this case, I think it was north for the spring, amen, and they're flying in a V formation, you might be interested in knowing that that science has discovered why they fly that way. Research has revealed that as each bird flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the bird immediately behind it. By flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds at least 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew on its own. 71% greater range. Isn't that awesome? People who share a common direction and sense of community get where they're going more quickly and easily because they're traveling on one another's thrust. We got to have zeal for unity. Amen, guys? Whenever a goose falls out of formation, it quickly feels the drag and resistance of trying to go it alone. It quickly gets back into formation to take advantage of the power of the bird immediately in front of it. If we as people have the sense of a goose, then we're going to stay in formation, and so will those that want to go in the same direction we're going. Amen. Now, when the head goose gets tired, I like this one. He rotates back in the V and lets another goose fly point. You see, it pays to share hard responsibilities. Amen? Now that Ted had that baby, he said, hey, Leonard, can you lead the Bible talk Friday night? Amen. Help me out. And this is my favorite. The geese honk from behind to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. Is that awesome? So when you hear, hack, hack, it's not the one in front saying, come on, guys, get a move on. It's those behind saying to the front, come on, leader, get a move on. Are you with me? And it's all about speed. It's all about getting where they're going. What do you say when you honk from behind? Huh? Is it, hey, why is Bible talk on Thursday? Huh? How come you moved it to Friday? Huh? Who bought these snacks? Huh? Or is it, come on, let's go. Honk if you love Jesus. Amen. And I hope that's what you're going to say to Jay and Barb, Pat and Pam, Juan Carlos and Betty. You know, let's say, let's go faster. Because there's more people that need to be saved. And finally, when a goose gets wounded or sick, maybe a gunfire, and it falls out, two other geese fall out of formation with it. They follow it down to help it and protect it until either it gets well or until it dies. Only then will they launch out on their own or find another group heading that direction to take advantage of that 71% greater flying range. If we have the sense of a goose, we will stand beside each other as partners in the gospel like that. Let's have zeal for the mission, zeal for unity. God bless you.